This is teaching number 1565 from the book of Revelation, chapter 16, starting in verse 1.
Chapter 16. Now, I want to do the whole chapter, 21 verses. Normally we don't get that far. But I kind of feel that this chapter falls out in quick succession. There are seven bowls of God's wrath that are being poured out. Now, you have to understand this. There are alive on the earth at this point in time certain believers. There are the 144,000. There are those who are saved and have turned to Christ. But now when God begins to pour out His wrath on those who have received the mark of the beast, this set of judgments does not come like the seals and like the trumpets, which were under God's governor. They were kind of restrained because God was still turning the hearts of men and women to Himself. At this time, all is signed, sealed, and delivered. There are only those that are believers that are left on the earth, and everyone else has received the mark of the beast. So the bowls of God's judgment come, and they are His vengeance. They are His wrath. They do not come to turn the hearts of men to Himself. That is not in the picture now. It is a picture of Him judging, Christ rejecting humanity, those who have determined to curse Him and to turn away from Him. And now all that is left in these bowls of wrath, they are mixed with His wrath. There is nothing restrained, and He is bringing His judgment. So as we look at that, that is what makes me think that these are poured out in a rapid succession. In fact, Jesus said, except those days should be shortened, in Matthew 24, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, for those that will be believers, those days shall be shortened. So Jesus said that these days will be characterized by such horrible things that if they would not be brought to a quick conclusion, there would be no flesh left alive. Now, this is called by many scholars the great chapter of Revelation, because 11 times we hear that word great in this chapter. We hear a great voice at least twice, great heat, the great river Euphrates, the great day of the Lord, the great earthquake, the great hail. You'll see as we go through the emphasis there. And it begins by saying, I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the seven angels, go your ways and pour out the vials or bowls of the wrath of God upon the earth. Now remember, as we ended last week, chapter 15, verse 8, we saw God withdraw into the sanctuary where no man, it says, could talk to Him. No, there was no access of angel or of cherubim of man. God, as it were, knowing that all things now were signed, sealed, and delivered. Everything was determined. It seems that He withdraws into the sanctuary alone, and the smoke of His power and His glory surround Him. And there, as it were, with a broken heart, brooding over what is still to take place, because it says in the Bible that He takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. And His plea is always, turn ye, turn ye. But now we'll see as we study, no one else will turn. So now it says, the voice comes out of the sanctuary where God has withdrawn Himself, and it says, go your way, He says to the angels with the bowls of wrath. Pour out the bowls of wrath upon the earth. And the first angel went and poured out his bowl upon the earth, and there fell a noisome and grievous sore, notice, upon the men. And they're all the way through this chapter, the particular men are identified that are being judged. The men which had the mark of the beast, and upon them which worshipped his image. And anthropos, the men and women is the idea, mankind, that have the mark of the beast and that worship him, worship his image. A grievous and noisome sore. Now, noisome means running. It is an open boil or sore, a running, an oozing sore that is very painful. That's grievous, painful. That is the judgment now that comes upon all that have received the mark of the beast. How it's spread, it's supernatural. You know, we could say, well, maybe the thing they used to give people the mark, gave them all an infection. Oh, we don't have to worry about any of that. This is a bowl of wrath being poured out from heaven upon all of those who have turned away from God now and rejected Him, and it produces this sore. Now, we're not sure exactly what it is. In the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 28, as God is giving His commandments to the nation of Israel, He tells them the nation, as there are judges, he says, if a man does this, if he steals cattle, this is what he has to then repay. If he does this crime, then this is the sentence that needs to be executed. If he commits murder, this is what you do. If it's involuntary, this is what you need to do. The basis for our modern law system of involuntary manslaughter and so forth is all found in the scripture. But then at the end of Deuteronomy, there's a section for those who sin against God, but there are no human witnesses. In other words, if someone commits a murder, nobody's there to see it. Does that person get away with it? I mean, in our hearts, we look at so many things that go on in the world today. We say, are they really getting away with this? Well, God sets out there in Deuteronomy a section that tells what happens to those who commit sins against humanity, against God, where there's no human witness to accuse them, and it tells how God, though, will hold them accountable and judge them. And one of the things it says is that he will put on them the botch. I'm not sure what that is, but I don't want it on me. You know, that does not sound good. I'm not sure what it is. But it says that if they get away with something nobody sees, that God will put on them the botch and hemorrhoids. And I know what that is, and that doesn't sound good either. So here, probably much like that, and it says in Deuteronomy, it's incurable. So whatever this is now, it is running, it is painful, and all of a sudden, as Christ rejecting humanity looks around, everyone who has received the mark of the beast is covered with these sores. The second bowl then is poured out, and it says the second angel poured out his bowl upon the sea. And it became as the blood of a dead man, and every living soul died in the sea. Now, I want you to take note of this. It says, the second angel poured out his vial or his bowl upon the sea. The King James says, it became as the blood of a dead man. Every Greek manuscript says this, it became blood as of a dead man. The scripture is clear that it doesn't become something like blood, it becomes blood. Remember back in chapter 8, verse 9, it became blood when Moses in Egypt turned the Nile to blood, not to something like blood. And here, that is what it says, and when we get down to verse 6, that's confirmed, because the angels confirm it, that the water in fact is blood. So now what it says, and you know, here's the interesting thing. As we study this chapter, we are all familiar with the 16th and 17th verses because we come to Armageddon. And as we hear that word Armageddon, the worldwide people are familiar with that, or the apocalypse. Someone who is friends and worked for Billy Graham for years told us that every world leader since Churchill has privately asked Billy Graham about Armageddon and about the end of the age. And you see, Time magazine, all these different periodicals, newspapers, once in a while you'll see an article, is Armageddon coming, as we had the Persian Gulf crisis. There were articles about Armageddon. But you have to understand, in the minds of military leaders, they perceive Armageddon as a nuclear war, or the worst battle, you know, the mother of all battles, or the last battle of all, the battle to end battles. That's how they perceive it. But as we come to this chapter and we study Armageddon, you have to understand this. First of all, it is supernatural. Second of all, Armageddon is ended by the return of Jesus Christ to earth, and Time magazine and the newspaper doesn't ever tell anybody that. And most importantly, the things that lead up to the Battle of Armageddon itself are stranger than and probably more impacting than Armageddon itself. Armageddon is just a small part of the scenario. Imagine every ocean, every sea in the world becoming blood, and that as of a dead man, stench and foul. And every soul in the sea, that means every whale, every porpoise, every, you know, we're trying to save the whales and the porpoises, and you might as well just catch those tuna and, you know, I mean, every living thing in the sea, the Bible says, will die. Every sea in the world turned to blood. Every creature in the sea floating on the surface. And interestingly, what it means is all the plankton will also be dead. which will lower the oxygen content in the air to an unbearable point. Men will be gasping for breath. Now, if you are a student of the book of Revelation, you should read on your own Henry Morris's commentary on Revelation. He's a scientist, PhD, from the Creation Investigation Institute, and he does some very remarkable exposition of these chapters and gives you the scientific ramifications of what will be taking place if these things indeed happen just the way they say that they will. So now this second angel, all of the seas of the world have become blood. Oxygen content is dropping. Now the third angel, verse 4, poured out his vial upon the rivers and the fountains of waters, and they become blood. So if there's any optimists around that are saying, well, at least we got fresh water, God takes care of them too. Now the rivers, the fountains of water, become not as blood, but they become blood. So there's nothing to drink now. There's nothing to wash the sores that have inflicted Christ-rejecting humanity. Verses 5 to 7 kind of give us this interlude, and it is certainly part of the theme of this chapter of the great final judgment. Look what it says. And I heard the angel of the waters, verse 5. Now that's interesting. We've met the angel of the sun, the angel of the wind, the angels of the wind. We've met an angel in charge of fire. Now we have, just for your own note, it's kind of interesting, the angel of the waters, only time in the Bible. And he says, Thou art righteous, O Lord, which art, and wast, and shall be, because thou hast judged thusly, because you've done this. For they have shed the blood of the saints and the prophets, so you have given them blood to drink, for they are worthy. And I heard another out of the altar, another angel say, Even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are thy judgments. So as we come in the middle of this horrible scene, God is vindicated once again. You know, I think sometimes we look around the world and we say, Lord, why are you letting this happen? What, this bombing on this TWA plane? Lord, why do you let that happen? Or the insanity that we see around us, and the discrimination against people, and the injustices, and the taking advantage of the poor, and the famines and the wars. You know, we look at what's going on in the world, and so often we say, Lord, why are you letting it happen? Why are you letting wicked people prosper in such a tremendous way? And why do you let so many innocent people suffer? And there's that, always that cry, God, why do you let it happen? And yet, I think now when God starts to move, we can see why he's waited so long. You know, it's a double-edged sword. We want God to rectify things, but the cost of that is so tremendous that when we start to read this chapter, then we're almost saying, Lord, lighten up. We're not happy either way. So from heaven comes this cry, Lord, what you're doing is just, it's true, it's righteous. All your ways, your judgments are right. You know, and all the way through the Bible we see that. You remember in Egypt when Pharaoh slaughtered the firstborn of the Jews. All the firstborn males were killed. And then as God brings his judgments on Egypt, the last stroke is all the firstborn males in Egypt die. It was the very thing they had done. And all through the Bible, God upholds just balances and just weights and measures. And in chapter 13, verse 10, as we saw the Antichrist enforcing his worship on the world, it said there was an encouragement to believers, and it said this. It said, know this, those who lead others into captivity will themselves be led into captivity. Those who slaughter people with the sword will themselves be killed with the sword. Now it's those who shed the blood of the saints and of the prophets and of your messengers, they then will have blood to drink. It's what they wanted. It's what they will get. God, it is just. And it says they are worthy, which is the word axios. It's axioi here. It's from the scales in the marketplace. When they were balanced out, that was the word axion, worthy, that they used. It meant to weigh as much as. And here that's the word that's used. Lord, they are worthy. This is balanced out now. They deserve what they're getting, as horrible as it is. And, you know, it's interesting. As we look at these scenes, I think more and more that angels, and I think we'll be shocked when we get to heaven to see how involved angels were with life. I think that they have been very active in human history and preserving our environment through these thousands of years. Because as we study our solar system and the moons around the planets and the solar systems that we're beginning to see that are further away, there's evidence throughout the universe that all of those other planets and moons have suffered great violence. There are constant craters from asteroids and meteors and poison gases that were then emitted into the atmosphere. And throughout the solar system, there's evidence that all of these other places have had a history of great violence and cataclysm, and the earth alone has had this incredible balance and the preservation of life. And now we're hearing here that there were angels in charge of the water, they were in charge of the sun, that they were in charge of these different things, and no doubt now removing themselves, allowing the judgment of God to come, and they're saying, Lord, you're just in what you're doing. It says in verse 8, the fourth angel now poured out his bowl upon the sun, and power was given unto it, is what it should say, to scorch, definite article, the men, that's those who had received the mark of the beast that hate God, to scorch the men with fire. And the men were scorched with great heat, and notice, they blasphemed the name of God, which hath power over these plagues. Notice, they repented not to give him glory. You know, sometimes people think, gee, if I could see something miraculous. You know, those 12 disciples, they walk with Jesus. They saw Jesus rebuke the wind and the sea. They saw the dead raise. If I could see something miraculous, it would change my life and I would be an on-fire Christian. Then I would believe. Well, there's no evidence in Scripture that being an eyewitness of the miraculous changes a human life. The children of Israel for 40 years witnessed the power of God. They saw all kinds of miracles. They saw a pillar of fire every night, a pillar of cloud every day. They were fed with manna from heaven. And still when they came into the promised land, they turned away and they served other gods. What changes a human life is not the judgment of God or the miraculous power of God. What changes a human life is the love and the grace of God. That God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever would believe would not perish, but have everlasting life. And if you've been sitting here listening to this study in Revelation, maybe you're here for the first time, you don't know Jesus Christ personally. Maybe you grew up in a religious system. Maybe you've been a Christian by religion, but never by relationship. Maybe you don't know Jesus personally. Well, the only way you can come to know him personally is to ask his forgiveness, to admit you're a sinner, and you come into this relationship then with the living God where he's your father, and he loves you, and you're his child, and he cares for you, and it's the most remarkable relationship that human beings can have. And it will change your life from the inside out as he indwells you and changes you. Because as we look at these terrible scenes, with more miraculous power than we can imagine, all of the oceans of the world turn to blood. All of the rivers and the streams of the world turned to blood. The sun scorching men, what happens in them is they raise their fist at heaven and they blaspheme the name of God. They don't get saved. They don't turn. It's the love of God. And the Bible says today is the acceptable day of salvation. Today is the day of his grace. Today is the day when the door is still open, if you don't know him, that you can enter in. There will come a time where the door will not be opened. And I encourage you, if you don't know him, to make that decision today. They blaspheme his name, and they don't repent because of this great heat. Now, of course, this is interesting because this makes them thirsty. There's nothing to drink but blood. God is forcing this judgment upon them as we look at what takes place. Henry Morris says with the sun, you know, is it a nova? People go through all this, a flare up on the sun. It doesn't matter. It's supernatural. But the ice caps, no doubt, will melt. He says that will on average raise the water levels around the world 100 feet. So anything now that's around 100 foot or 90 foot or 50 foot above sea level will be under blood by then. Many major cities. And it will cause tsunamis, tidal waves. It tells us in Luke 21 that men's hearts will be failing them for fear, looking at the things that are coming on the world, the sea and the waves roaring. It's hard for us to imagine a tidal wave of blood with dead animals. It's hard for us to imagine. It's unimaginable. That's why it's hard to imagine. The things that will be happening. The fifth angel poured out his vial, and this is upon the throne of the beast, not on the whole world. This is just on wherever his kingdom is. Some say that it will be Babylon, rebuilt on the Euphrates. Some say it's Rome. Some say it's in Europe. We'll talk about that in the next few weeks. This one poured out his bowl upon the throne of the beast, the Antichrist, and upon his kingdom, and it was full of darkness. And they gnawed their tongues because of pain, and look, and blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and repented not of their deeds. That's unimaginable to me. The darkness is easier for me to imagine than the fact that human beings would not turn. Even in our own history, May 19th, 1780, in New England, in the middle of the day, it turned pitch black for several hours. No eclipse, nothing like that. It turned black. You travel through the New England states, the portion where that happened, up in the New England states, today still in their history, they talk about the black day in New England. No evidence of why it happened. March 19th, 1886, Wisconsin, from a sunlit day within 60 seconds, was completely black, stayed like that for 10 minutes, no evidence why. No eclipse, no evidence. December 1904 in Memphis, same thing. March 1911 in Louisville, Kentucky, the same thing. You can look these things up. All of them had two things in common. No scientific explanation, and all the people that were in the darkness thought it was the end of the world. Isn't that interesting? This darkness is supernatural, like the darkness that came on Egypt when God brought 3 days of darkness, and it says there that it was thick, that it was painful. Josephus said the darkness had a thickness to it. It was supernatural. While Goshen was in sunlight. Here, the rest of the world is in tremendous heat in the sunlight, and the kingdom of the Antichrist is plunged into darkness, and a painful darkness where men are gnawing their tongues in the darkness, and yet they stop gnawing their tongues along enough to blaspheme the God of heaven. Astounding. The sixth angel poured out his vial, his bowl, upon the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up. Notice it doesn't say dammed up. The Russians built a dam there, and we like to think that's helping God fulfill Revelation. It doesn't say dammed up, it says dried up. The reason that the way of the kings of the east, the Greek is the kings of the rising sun, no doubt, India, China, Japan, Korea, you know, the nations coming from that direction. The river Euphrates is dried up that the way of the kings of the rising sun might be prepared. Now, the interesting thing about that as we look at it, by the way, is the river Euphrates has always been a dividing line in every civilization. It was the border that God gave to Abraham when he promised one day to give a particular territory to Israel. The Euphrates was to be a border of that. It was the border of the Roman Empire. It has always separated east from west. In fact, in the Persian Gulf crisis, towards the end, Saddam Hussein's troops were trapped against the Euphrates. One of the reasons we took all the bridges down. And it has always been that problem in any kind of military campaign. But here it will be dried up. Rudyard Kipling said, "East is east, and west is west, and never the twain shall meet." And that's all they quote. They never finished his sentence. This is what Rudyard Kipling said. He said, "East is east and west is west, and never the twain shall meet until earth and sky stand presently at God's great judgment seat." Speaking of Armageddon, he was a believer. The Euphrates is dried up. Now, that's interesting. It's no doubt because part of this is the sun is heating up. water levels will rise, then they will fall again because of the tremendous heat and evaporation. But for the Euphrates to stop running, its source has to be removed. The source of the Tigris and Euphrates rivers are the mountains of Ararat and the glaciers and the snow that's there all year round. If you remove the glaciers and the snow from Ararat, the Euphrates and the Tigris will dry up. But it will also leave Noah's Ark laying out in the open for the first time since the last time God judged the entire earth, as a testimony, as a witness. You know, I thought the Turkish government's made a bad mistake. You know, after the Persian Gulf crisis, they were more friendly with the West again. That's changing now. What they should have done then is they should have uncovered that ark and made it a tourist thing. They could have charged $1,000 a person to go up there. People would come from all over the world. It would have been great revenue. They should have put me in charge. But evidently in this scene, the great testimony against the Antichrist and those who follow him, in an interesting way, this ark will be laying out in the open for all to see, a reminder of the truth of God and of his mercy, that he would not judge the earth again with water, but with fire. 13 to 16 kind of give us an interlude here. And I saw, and we need one, three unclean spirits like frogs. Ugly is the idea. The Holy Spirit's like a dove. These are like frogs, noisy at night. They come out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the Antichrist. That's out of the mouth of Satan, out of the mouth of the Antichrist, out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are the spirits of demons, working, and the idea is great miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth, notice, and of the whole world, to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. So there is now this last ditch effort by Satan to gather all of the armies remaining, all that's left of the world, to the Middle East to battle. And it seems evidently as they're coming initially, there is a campaign into Egypt. There then seems to be, and I'm not sure, it's hard to be dogmatic, a coming of the kings of the East that look like they're going to cut that campaign in half. But it seems that as that's taking place, ultimately all of their attention is drawn to heaven and the return of Christ, and all the armies then actually muster to do battle against Jesus Christ. But they are all gathered there by supernatural powers to that part of the world, to the great day of God Almighty, to that battle, it says. And then verse 15, Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. This is interesting because it's kind of interjected in the middle of this. God is looking at the last great battle, and it will be the place where he tramples out the grapes of wrath. And now there's almost a cry from his own heart, Blessed are those who watch, because I'm coming as a thief. Now you have to understand, this is written to us. God is crying out in the middle of this scene. You know, it bothers us to read it. It's heavy for us. Well, it's heavier for him because he's the one who knows the reality of it. And he doesn't even want anybody to enter into his presence because he could never share that burden with a human being. And yet, there seems to be this cry, Blessed are those who watch. I'm coming as a thief. That's not written to these people, because they are Christ's rejectors. They have the mark of the beast. They are already sealed in their eternal destination. They're not going to be reading Revelation 16 to see what's going on. And none of them will be blessed for watching. This is written to us today. All through the New Testament, the Spirit beckons us to watch, to be sober, to be vigilant, not to let down our guard. And it uses here the analogy of, again, the Roman guard. You know, the one Roman guard with 16 men was a particular guard. And if you were put on post with this band to guard something and one of the Roman soldiers fell asleep, all 16 soldiers were put to death. So if you were in one of those outfits and you saw somebody sleepy, your future depended upon his ability to stay awake. And what they would do is if they saw a guy fall asleep, you know, they wore those little red skirts with those little metal fingers hanging down. They would set that on fire while his eyes were closed. Maybe that's where we get the term rude awakening. And depending on how deep of a sleep you were in, I guess determine how bad of a problem it was. But you learn not to fall asleep, especially if there was a fire around. And I think just out of that comes this exhortation to watch, to be diligent, that your nakedness be not shown. You know, we're covered with the righteousness of Christ. We're called as his bride to be watching, to be sober, to be vigilant, to be looking at what's going on in the world today, because we know what's coming. We know what's coming. There will be others who are not watching, who don't want to hear what we have to say, who don't want to hear the gospel, who will be left then in their nakedness to stand before God in their own righteousness, self-righteousness, which is nothing but shame. I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked. They see his shame. And he gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. Now that's the place. The only time in the Bible you hear it. It even sounds terrible. It almost sounds like a nuclear bomb going off. Armageddon. It's got that kind of boom to it. Armageddon. What a place. The valley of Megiddo, Jezreel, Esrauldin. And the seventh angel poured out his vial into the air, and then God speaks. There came a great voice out of the sanctuary of heaven from the throne saying, "It is done." So now, not only the earth, but the heavens are cleansed. Now this is the atmosphere. The idea is that's the same word when we hear Satan is the prince of the power of the air. Not only is God cleansing and changing the geography of the earth, changing land masses. It's remarkable. The earth is being reshaped for the kingdom in the middle of all this. But the other thing that's happening is Satan is being cleansed, and all the demonic hordes and fallen angels are being cleansed out of it too. And this last bowl of wrath falls on the atmosphere. The air is judged, and then God says it is done. Now even that is cleansed of its demonic influence, it seems. And there were voices and thunders and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake. This is the earthquake to end all earthquakes. There was a great earthquake, such as was not since men were on the earth, so mighty an earthquake and so great. And the great city, this is Jerusalem, was divided into three parts. And notice this, the cities, plural, of the nations, plural, fell. New York, Philadelphia, Atlanta, Washington, Los Angeles, London, Paris, Berlin, Tokyo, Hong Kong, Melbourne, Rio de Janeiro, you go down the list. All of the cities of all of the nations fall. So we have these men with sores, nothing to drink, thirsty because the heat is turned up. Now no shelter, all is brought out into the open. And God is cleansing. Isaiah said this, "Fear and the pit and the snare are upon thee, O inhabitants of the earth. And it shall come to pass that he that fleeth from the noise of the fear shall fall into the pit, and he that cometh up out of the midst of the pit shall be taken in the snare. For the windows from on high are open, and the foundations of the earth do shake. The earth is utterly broken down, the earth is clean dissolved, the earth is moved exceedingly, and the earth shall reel to and fro like a drunkard, and shall be removed like a cottage, and the transgression thereof shall be heavy upon it, and it shall fall and not rise again. And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall punish the host of the high ones that are on high, and the kings of the earth upon the earth, and they shall be gathered together as prisoners are gathered into the pit, and shall be shut up in the prison, and after many days they shall be visited. Isaiah describes this, the earth reeling to and fro on its axis like a drunken man. Here it says, all of the cities of the world shall fall to the ground, and great Babylon came in remembrance. Now the next two chapters will look at this. Great Babylon came into remembrance before God to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. And every island, it says, fled away in the King James. The Greek is every island sank. And the mountains were not found. And there fell upon the men, now the grammatical rule in the Greek, this has to refer us back to those gathered at Armageddon. There fell upon the men a great hail out of heaven, every stone about the weight of a talent. The Greek talent is 96 pounds. The Hebrew talent is 114 pounds. And if you get hit with one, you won't care whether it's Greek or Hebrew. And the men blasphemed God because of the plague of hail. That's what makes me think it's a Hebrew talent, the heavier one. Because in the Old Testament, the sentence for blasphemy was stoning. And now God has gathered all of the armies of the world to Armageddon. That's the name of the battle. But it rages from Dan to Beersheba, from the valley of Jezreel to Edom, 185 to 200 miles of men and horses jammed shoulder to shoulder, gathered together there. And God begins to trample out the grapes of wrath. He has them in the wine vat of God as this hail now of 100-pound stones comes down, crushing the grapes. What an interesting scene. In 1803, in April 26th, in Normandy, in France, 10-pound hailstones fell in a storm and caused havoc all over the countryside. The early part of this century, in China, baseball-size hail fell. Only baseball size. Killed over 100 people. It was in one region. Injured 9,000 people. And leveled 35,000 homes. Baseball-size hail. One of the interesting things that our scientists discovered after the nuclear testing in the Bikini Atoll, the Bikini Islands, where we began to test the hydrogen bomb, they put a series of naval ships in the water at different distances to see what kind of destruction and what kind of damage would take place to those ships. The ships that survived, as scientists came, the armor on those ships, the plating on the top and the decking, looked like somebody had come along with a giant ball-peen hammer and dented them all, and they found big, giant, long crystals of ice. Normally, the crystals of ice and snow and ice are very small. These were huge crystals, and they realized that the mushroom cloud going up towards the stratosphere had changed the conditions up there and caused these giant hailstones, they believe, exceeded 20 pounds apiece. So in an all-out nuclear confrontation, there'd be some interesting things going on. I believe these are supernatural. Job says, have you seen the storehouses? God says to Job, the storehouses of snow and hail I have reserved for the last days. There fell upon the men a great hail out of heaven, every stone about the weight of a talent. And the men blasphemed God because of the plague of hail, for the plague thereof was exceeding great. What a contrast to our present situation. You know, Jesus said, unless you drink my blood, eat my flesh, you don't have any life. We are encouraged to come to the communion table, as it were. They will be given blood to drink. Jesus said, there are those who love darkness more than light, and darkness will fall on the kingdom of the beast. And the angels are saying, Lord, this is just. This is what they've asked for, and this is now what you're giving them. Jesus said, you're either for me or against me. There's no middle ground. So, look, I want to encourage you, read ahead, be reading the chapters ahead. We are on our way up out of this valley of Armageddon, heading towards heaven as believers studying this book.